15. So as we go through this, this is our text for this morning, is Galatians 1:15. If you want a title for today's message, it's Comprehending God's Sovereignty, so you can understand exactly where we're going with this. The sovereignty of God. Keep in mind that there are two camps, and the issue is this. When you hold to one camp and not the other, you lean towards one side, you hold to the other camp, and not the one you lean. And yet, so often, what Scripture does is it teaches us a balance. And I think it's important to understand when it comes to God's sovereignty that there is a balance. And so comprehending that balance is important. Here in verse 15, it makes this statement, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." Understand that within this passage, it's all God. Paul has nothing to do with it. It says very simply, it pleased God. It was for God's pleasure. Now, why did he do this? Simply for his pleasure. It wasn't for any other glory than God's. It wasn't for any other reason than God says, this is going to bring me pleasure. So understand that when you look to what's going on in my life, keep in mind that when you go through any situation in your life and you glorify God, trusting that, Lord, you knew I was going to go through this. You knew that this was going to be happening in my life. The blessing is this. Although there are going to be times in our lives where we go through trials that we do not want to go through, guess what? The world is going to go through that as well. However, we have an advantage that the world doesn't. We're not going through it alone. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's going to be with us. And a lot of times, this is where God can say very simply here, when it pleased God. And it was for God's pleasure that he did this. Now, what did he do? One, he separated me from my mother's womb. In other words, he allowed me to be born. He brought me into the world. So it was God's sovereign desire, his eternal choice to bring me into this world. And then it says this, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Do you understand this calling? In a sense, the word will sometimes be, you know, determined. It's God's elect counsel. It's what he chooses to do. When God calls, keep in mind that it's God's choice. This is the sovereignty of God. He saw before Paul was ever born who Paul was going to be in the world. He also recognized what he would need to do to bring Paul into a right relationship with himself. And then he would do what? He'd call Paul through the exact scenario that he would orchestrate. Now, through that scenario that he would orchestrate, there's a lot of men's choices that went on. Paul himself had a zeal for the church. We looked at that where we dealt with that on Wednesday. And so he had this incredible zeal that went on, but his zeal for the church wasn't in a positive sense, it was in a negative sense. He wanted to destroy it. He wanted to basically to either put in prison or to kill all who were of the way. That was Paul. Now, along with that, he had this choice. I want to go to the chief priests. I want to get letters so that I can persecute them. Even not just in Jerusalem, but in foreign cities. I want to travel to do this. I want to go literally 50 miles, 100 miles, because I want to persecute them anywhere I can find them. So it wasn't just enough to persecute them at home. If I can go somewhere else and persecute them, I want to do that as well. But that's his choice. And he had that burning in his heart, a zeal in his heart, but yet it was a misguided zeal, and we looked at that on Wednesday. But then he comes to this point of doing what? I'm going to take this choice. I'm going to go to the chief priest. Can I get letters? Guess what? The chief priest chose to do what? I'm going to give you letters. And then Paul chose to go. And as he chose to go, guess what? Then God acted sovereignly. On the way to Damascus, around noon, guess what happened? Bright light shined. Paul fell down. A voice spoke. And Paul had no choice on this. Eventually, God would blind him. He'd have to be led by the hand into Damascus. Now, I think that that's not how Paul saw it was going. He thought, I'm going to go into Damascus. I'm going to come in with power, and I'm going to come in with just this vehement hatred, and I'm going to persecute the church, and I'm going to go in there, and everyone's going to know who's in charge in persecuting the way. And I'm going to go into this town. I'm going to go into the city of Damascus. And I'm going to be this conquering, zealous person for Judaism. And instead, what happened? He was led by the hand. Someone had to hold his hand like a little two-year-old and say, come on, Paul, let's go into Damascus. It wasn't kind of how he saw it. No, you have someone coming in and he's all upset and he's coming in. You're a little bit nervous. He comes in when someone's holding his hand. You don't have to be as nervous. But this is what? That was God's sovereignty. So when God says, listen, I want you to understand here in verse 15, who called you through his grace. And I think this is what's important, because we see here that the God very clearly says, I called you. Now, I didn't call you through your works. Do you understand? I'm not choosing you because of your works. I'm just choosing you by grace. And this is that interesting thing about election, that there's nothing that we do, that God simply says, I'm choosing to put my love upon you. You're mine. And so he just simply calls him. And this is what he does. He calls Paul through his grace. And this is what? It's called God's sovereignty, that God can do whatever he chooses to do. And I want you to understand that in comprehending sovereignty, that what happens is this, that there is going to be this clarification of just how Scripture teaches sovereignty. And I hope that as we go through it this morning, that you realize that the issue with sovereignty is this. People read a verse and they say God is sovereign, they close their Bibles, and that's the end of the discussion. But what happens is this, if you actually read it in context, then all of a sudden things come a little different. Because if you take a look at verse 15, he said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, sovereignty. Nothing but sovereignty. But if you read a little further in verse 16, he says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach. Now what is might preach? That's not sovereignty. Do you understand? If I might preach it, it means what? I might not preach it. He said that I have a choice to preach. I have a desire to preach. Do you understand that that takes from sovereignty to free will? And all you have to do is what? Continue to read. But if you stop at verse 15, it's only sovereignty. If you stop there, there's nothing more than sovereignty. But yet, I do want you to understand that God is truly, truly sovereign. A couple of verses that I think you should be aware of as note takers, as students of the word, when it comes to sovereignty. There is a passage in Isaiah chapter 46. We've covered this the last couple of weeks, but I want to just read it here again. In verses 9 through 10, it makes this declaration, Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. He makes a statement. There's only one God and it's me. And then he says this in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Well, that sort of just takes us out of the scene, doesn't it? God says, whatever I declare is going to happen in the future, is going to happen in the future. And so God can, in his sovereignty, actually depict events in human history. He can predict events and declare events in nations' history. He can declare events in a single person's history. And if he declares an event, guess what? It's going to happen. No matter what they choose to do, no matter how you plot against God, he's going to allow that to happen. So God has a sovereignty. But at the same time, when it comes to God's sovereignty, I want you to understand that when we have this, there is this understanding of who God is and how God works. I want to read to you just two passages so that you can kind of grasp where we're heading. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, in him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, what we're reading is this. It is the absolute sovereignty of God to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants it. So when it says in him, we've also obtained an inheritance, God chose to say, I'm calling you to be my children. As my children, you're going to have an inheritance. But through this, he says, being predestined according to the purpose. Do you understand that we being his children has been decided before we were ever born? Before God ever created the universe, Before anything happened, God had already known that you and I would be in existence, and he's already chosen us to be his children. And that's what it simply says in verse 11, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Whatever God chooses to do, he does. And that's an amazing thing when we see just what God does and how God works. In Philippians 2:13, I love this passage because it says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you understand? It's God who's working in you. It's God who's working in me. It's God who does the work. Why? Just because it makes him happy. Just because he desires to do so. And it's an amazing thing for God to transform a sinner through salvation and sanctification, through a daily process of just him showing us his goodness, us desiring more of that goodness. He's showing this is how that goodness is there. This is what we can do. And so I love the fact it's God. It's God who works. And we think, well, what are we doing? Well, keep in mind, you aren't going to be working, but keep in mind that everything that you work is what? God has chosen this work. God has already prepared a path for you. Before the foundation of the world, he says, listen, I've already prepared a path for you. You're mine. I've saved you by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but you are what? We're his workmanship. That God created so that we could glorify him, so we could glorify the Lord. And I love the fact that this is the heart of what God does. Yet what's interesting is this, with everything that God does, there's this interesting thought process of yet God is saying, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, but yet there are moments when God begins to say, but here's something that I want you to do as well. And within this act of sovereignty, there's these hints of choice. There's these hints of simply God saying, I need you to focus on this as well. In Romans chapter 12, you guys know the passage. I chose this one because it's one that we all know so well. But in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, what is that saying? It means that you have to choose to give yourself over to the Lord every day. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your spirit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you understand that you have to choose so that you can establish God's choice? You choosing to do the right thing establishes God's will that you do the right thing. That the fact that God has given you a path to do the right thing. So keep in mind that whenever someone says, well, I fell into sin, what they don't understand is this, that God has already given them a means of escape for that sin. He's already given you a path, but you chose to do what? I choose not to. And this is the thing where God has a sovereign will. And we'll be looking at these wills in a little bit for the message, but I want you to understand that there are times where God has an absolute will. He does what he wants to do. No man, no plan, nothing can cause this plan of God to deviate. He has a will. He had a will that Jesus Christ would be what? Crucified for the sins of the world. That was his will. Now, men can make choices. They could do all kinds of things, and God's going to hold them accountable to choices, but yet Jesus Christ was crucified. It was going to happen. There was no mistake about that. Yet within, when it comes to that area of the will, keep in mind that there were these points where God says, listen, I'm going to have a choice, but men will also have choices that will lead up to that, and they're going to be accountable for those choices. But there's this suggestion that God has this perfect will, and the will is what? Us drawing close to him. And within that perfect will, this is interesting because it suggests the sovereignty of God and yet tied into that, the free will, the choice of man. And even in our text, we've looked at this where we see here, he says, listen, I have been called through the grace of God. But yet he said that I might preach him in the very next verse. And so I find that interesting that we see here that within these areas, there is this direction of there is both the sovereignty of God, the choice of man. A verse that you should be aware of, found in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, the Spirit speaking through Peter makes this incredible declaration. It says this, him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. What does that sound like? Sounds like sovereign to me. It sounds like God says, listen, he was delivered. Not taken. God gave him. Jesus gave himself. He was delivered by the determined purpose. Do you understand that God is saying, my counsel will stand. This is a determined purpose. And foreknowledge of God. God has chosen Christ to go to the cross. But yet he says this. Along with him being delivered by the determined purpose, the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. Do you understand? You did this. You made choices. Yet God says he's going to be delivered, but you guys made the choices. So his counsel is going to stand. Are they held accountable for their choices? Absolutely, because they were the ones who made the choice. You have taken. And I think it's interesting to recognize that what happens is that in understanding that there is a balance between the elect purposes of God and the free will of man. So when we're seeing this passage, it's one of these things where we recognize in Scripture there's a balance when it comes to this. You know, you can simply go and just say, I'm going to stick to, you know, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all my needs. Done. Whatever I need, God's going to give to me. But yet at the same time, if you continue to read through your scriptures, you're going to eventually come to 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that says, well, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But what happens? I thought God was going to supply me. He is. But he's going to supply your needs by what? By you seeking him and following the Spirit and doing the things that he's provided you to be in the world, to be a light, to be that person to say, yes, I'm going to be a workman who's going to be worthy of his hire. So do you understand there's a balance of this? You can't just simply say, my God's going to supply all my needs and I'm going to just check out. You're going to check out and then eventually you're going to really check out because you're going to starve to death. And so there's a balance of Scripture that, yes, my God shall supply all my needs. That's his promise. That's who he is. But at the same time, we see that what? Yes, but if a man doesn't work, then what? He's not going to eat. It would be an amazing thing if this morning we had a chance to read Proverbs 21 as a scripture reading. Oh, by the way, we had a chance to read Proverbs 21 as a scripture reading. Now, if you remember what we read, three verses that I want to read to you here in Proverbs 21, and you'll understand what happens. The first verse said this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. This is the sovereignty of God. That whatever the king, whatever he chooses, God has already directed his heart to make a choice. Whether a good king or a bad king, you have to understand that this verse speaks of what? The sovereignty of God. Yet the very next verse says this, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Do you understand? Now you get to choose. You choose, and do you choose to say, okay, is this is right or is this wrong? And in our own eyes, what? We're always choosing what's right. But then we look to God's word and we realize, oh man, I thought it was right, but God's word says, yeah, I'm kind of tweaked a little bit on this. And so I have to come to his word. But then verse 5 says this, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Do you understand that when you're diligent in doing what God calls you to do, being a steward, doing all the things that he calls you to do, it says this, the plans of the diligent surely lead to plenty. And I don't know if you've ever seen that Disney cartoon where you have the ants and the grasshopper fiddles his life away and everything's fine until what? Winter comes. Now, while he's fiddling away, the ants are working. And it's nice because at the end, the ants bring him in. But the ants aren't always going to bring you in. Do you understand that there are times where God says, listen, I provided for you, and this is what happens. The plans of the diligent shall surely lead to plenty. when you look to God, you look to his heart, you obey his word, you do the things that you are counseled to do through his spirit, all of a sudden we begin to see what? Those plans, as I seek the Lord, I seek counsel, lead surely to plenty, that it says God will provide. But yet he says this, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. When you don't pray about your funds, when you don't pray about these things, he said, these things are going to lead to what? To poverty. And it's important to say, well, here's something I wanted. I want to fulfill what I want today. I'm not going to pray through it. I'm not going to ask God to provide for it. And this is where our culture is challenging the Christian, because the world does what? You don't have to have money for it to buy it. Because what? You can buy it on credit. And you can buy it on credit. And I was doing some research into where credit is in this world. And it's crazy how many billions of dollars the citizens of the United States have in credit. Billions. This is incredible to see. And what happens is this. If God wants you to have something, then guess what? Then work for it. Prepare for it. Go for it in advance. And then once you've saved up that money, then you can do what? Well, as God said, oh, no man, nothing. You should wait. God, if you want me to have this, you're going to prepare. Now, what's happened is this. There have been times where I thought there's a need that we're going to have coming up, and God would provide it, and I'd be saving up for these things, and all of a sudden something happened where the money had to go to a doctor bill instead. But I was so grateful that God had allowed us to save. I thought it was for one thing. Well, now that's me thinking again. But God knew. He knew. And so it was what? Nope, put the savings back and start saving until God says, now we have it. There are no other needs. And now, so this is something where he's now going to allow us to have the desires of our heart. And this is what God does. And I think it's so important to recognize who God is and how God works. Because when we see this, it's understanding that there's a balance. It's a balance between sovereignty and choice. Yes, my God shall supply all your needs. That's his sovereignty. But he's going to supply it through what? Through you being diligent to work and earn and save. Do you see these things? And this is where the heart of God is. And I love the fact that when we see this, there are just certain things that blow my mind when it comes to the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. There's a passage, you may be familiar with it, you might not be familiar with it, but it's found in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 12. And what this is, it's an incredible passage because Joshua does something no man has ever done. He's trying to pursue the people that are there that have attacked him as they initially had made this covenant with the Gibeonites, and all these kings of the south decide, we're gonna come against you. And Joshua has now this opportunity to bring a rout against the army. And Joshua does something absolutely crazy in Joshua 10, verse 12. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites for the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. Verse 13, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped. Pop. This just blows my mind. And you take a look at this and you say, when Joshua asked God to make the sun and the moon stand still, was Joshua's choice to ask God, was that what caused God to make it happen? Was this God's sovereign will to say, listen, Joshua, whatever you ask, I'm going to do it. And Joshua just had this mind. I'm going to ask the Lord. Yet what's interesting is this. When Joshua asked God and God did it, if you continue to look through scripture, eventually you come to Psalm 139, verse 4, where it says, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Do you understand? It's almost like he puts the words on our tongues. And in his sovereign good pleasure, he puts on the things that we should ask. So it's interesting that God in his word, God in his direction continually tries to move us and minister to us, where we have this incredible opportunity to glorify God. We have this incredible opportunity to walk with God. And this is where his heart is. And when it comes to this whole issue of that election, when it comes to this whole area of just his faithfulness, I think it's just so important to recognize, okay, God, I realize where your heart is. I realize what it is that you're trying to do in my own life. When it comes to the sovereignty of God, when it comes to the free will of man, what happens is this. I look to the passages that God says I'm absolutely sovereign, but I also look to those passages where like in Philippians 4:8, what does Paul say? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He says, choose. Choose to do those things. And I think it's so important when it comes to this area where Paul comes and he makes this statement, he called me through his grace. Sovereignly, God just pulled me in. And yet in verse 16, of course, we've talked about this, that I might preach him. The amazing thing is this. This verse here parallels in such a powerful way a passage found in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, I just want to read to you a couple of verses so that you can understand exactly what the heart is. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 4 through 6, he says this. Jeremiah 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb. Now again, same thing is paralleling what Paul is saying. Before I formed you in the womb, God said what? I knew you. Do you understand? There wasn't a secret. God is already outside of time and space. Before you were formed, I already knew you. Before you were a twinkle in your father's eye, I already knew where you were going to be. And so I knew you before you were formed. I knew before the first two cells came together. I knew everything. And not only did I know you, he said, before I formed you in the womb, and God says, I'm the one who formed you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Sovereignty, election. You see the heart of that. And you can literally, if you look and say, where's the sovereignty of God? Where's God's election? Eventually, what's going to happen is this. If you pull it up on the internet, the sovereignty of God, you're probably going to get a verse like this. Exactly here, Jeremiah 1, verse 5 and 6, and or 4 and 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. But what happens is this. If you just keep reading. So you see, what happens is you look at here, Jeremiah 4 and 5, and you say, sovereignty of God. It's there. It's you can't deny it. And I agree, it's there. You can't deny it. But then in verse 6, Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. You understand what he did? Choice. God said, I ordained you. And he's like, can't happen. No. What happened to the sovereignty of God? If he said, I ordained you, I knew you, I called you, then what happens? Go preach. And I can't. And I find it is so interesting how these passages of God really begin to point out what? That God has a will, but man has a choice. In the same way, God had ordained another prophet by the name of Jonah. And he wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he wanted Jonah to preach to this ungodly nation. And when God called this prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah did something crazy. He went the other way. And so what did God do? God in his sovereignty allowed Jonah a choice. You can choose to go the other way, but I'm going to cause a storm. And in the storm, people are going to be wondering, why is this storm? And eventually you're going to surrender. Now what's interesting is this. Jonah chose to literally die instead of going to Nineveh. Because if I go to Nineveh, I'm going to die cruelly, at least I'm here. And so he says to the people there on the ship, throw me overboard and it'll stop. Well, they tried everything against it, but eventually they couldn't. They said, all right, may your God forgive us for what we're about to do. And they threw Jonah overboard. That was his choice. But yet sovereignly, God created a great fish. Gulp. And while Jonah is there, he doesn't realize anything's happening. All he knows is I'm stationary in the belly of a great fish. And he's making a choice to eventually say, God, all right, just let me die. Let me die. And after 3 days, he realizes I'm not dying here. So he says, okay, God, I'll do what you want to do. And once he says that prayer, what he didn't realize is this, that while he thought he was stationary there in the belly of the great fish, that fish had been swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming, bringing him back to a place on land where the fish could spit him up on dry land. And now Jonah, all right, after being fish food, now he's back on dry land. He starts marching his way back to Nineveh. God's sovereignty. Do you understand that there is this balance between when God says, I've chosen you, I've known you, I've formed you, I ordained you. I want you to understand, dear saint, that God has ordained for every one of us an amazing Christian experience. He desires that for all of us. He desires to show his power. He desires to show his love. He desires to show his blessings. And constantly through his word, he's going to point out to you, see this spot right here? This is where the blessings are from. Move it right there. And you do, the blessings flow. But what happens is this, is God says, here's where the blessings are. Like, but I want the blessings over here. Well, you can go there, but there's no blessings over there. And you're like, over here. It's like, why aren't I being blessed? Because I told you where your blessings were. I sovereignly gave you an understanding. You start moving into that will of God. You start moving into his sovereignty. And guess what? Blessings begin to flow. It's when we move outside of those things. And I think it's so important to recognize just where that sovereign will and work of God actually takes place. Now, I want to just deal with Paul for a moment here before we go any further. Because you guys know as well as I do that when it comes to the sovereignty of God and him calling Paul, there's no better verse to look at than Acts chapter 9, there in verse 15. Because it says this, the Lord is speaking to Ananias, and he says to Ananias, I want you to go, and he's speaking to, I want you to go and hear, go to this street called Straight. You're going to meet this guy named Saul, and he's praying right now. And in a vision, okay, he sees this man coming and putting hands on him. So all of a sudden, Ananias, when God says, this is my will for you, he says, bad idea, Lord. Do you understand? Choice. He doesn't want to go, but eventually what God in verse 15 says, but the Lord said to him, go. You still need to go. And you're going to go outside of your fears. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Sovereignty of God. I love the fact that here, going to Ananias, Paul recognizes this is God's heart. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I've chosen him. I've chosen him to bear my name before Gentiles. And guess what? He's going to bear fruit. And then before kings. And again, he's going to bear fruit and the nation of Israel. And that's going to be trouble. But God sovereignly says, I've chosen you to be this witness. Everywhere you go, you're going to be a witness. But at the same time, even though God says, listen, I want you to go and I want you to be this witness, there were things that Paul had to come to grips with. If you take a look a little bit further in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 12, it says, a certain Ananias, Paul is restating his testimony. A certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And that same hour I looked upon him. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, once again, sovereignly chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Now, God has saying, you're going to see him and hear him. You're going to have this understanding of who he is. And then he says this, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And you're going to repeat it. God is going to give you incredible wisdom, incredible insight. And then he says this in verse 16. And this blows my mind because as Ananias is speaking to him, he says in verse 16, and now why are you waiting? What you sitting around for? Rise and be baptized. Do you understand that now? He said, dude, you got to choose. You got to act on what God is doing. You can't just simply sit here and say, okay, God, dude, this is great. Well, how is he going to be a witness before Jews and kings and Gentiles if he keeps laying on that bed after he sees his sight? Do you understand? Now you got to choose to move. And the first thing that he had to choose is this. Are you going to choose to be baptized? Are you going to choose to be obedient to the Lord? And I think it's so important when we look to these things, just how God begins to work, just how God begins to move. Again, Paul, in speaking in his testimony in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, makes this statement about what God had told him, showed him the vision. And he says this in verse 19 of Acts 26. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Do you understand? He gave me the vision, and I had to choose. I could choose to do it. I could choose to not do it. I could choose to obey it. I could choose to not obey it. And I love the fact that he says, and I wasn't disobedient. Do you understand that after he was sovereignly chosen in the same way as here, he said, yes, God had called me through his grace. And then he says that I might preach. Not only that he might preach, but he chose to preach. He chose to declare. And he chose not to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. And God would call him. He would direct him. And I think it's so important to when we see this, the sovereignty of God, that there are just so many incredible passages that underline that sovereignty. And I just think it's phenomenal to the grasp who how God begins to minister through that. Now, we already looked at that one passage where God says, listen, I declare for the end from the beginning, from ancient time, the things that are not yet done. And so when we look at that passage of Isaiah 46, verse 10, we said that's sovereignty of God. Also, what happens is this. Two other passages just to be aware of when it comes to the sovereignty. Psalm 103, and in that, verse 19, makes this declaration. I love this passage because it says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. There are some translations that said his sovereignty will stand. And this is where it is. He simply says, listen, I've established my throne. I've established my domain. I've established my authority. And my kingdom, what I have established, is going to be accomplished. And so if that's a little bit vague, here's a better one. In Psalm 115, I love this verse 3. It makes this statement, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. That's what he is. And so it's important to recognize that, yeah, that there's going to be men are going to make choices. Men are going to do this. But, you know, God, he says, men makes plans and what? And God laughs. I have a will. I have a plan that there's something that I want for you. But yet at the same time, when it comes to this area of God being sovereign, make no mistake that there is this plan of God, the will of God, but at the same time, there's this direction of that you have a choice. No greater passage do I believe in all of Scripture than found in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, when it comes to this area of just free will, in verse 19, he makes a statement, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. Do you understand? I set before you a choice. I set before you the sovereignty of God saying, I want to give you life, that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but it all should come to repentance. And yet, although he's not willing that any should come to, that all none should perish, what happens? People perish. He gives us choices. And here he says, there's no greater choice. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants shall live. And this is where it's just so important to recognize this heart of God, the direction of God. In Joshua chapter 24, you guys know this passage, verse 15. Joshua says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You know what I mean? He says, you got to choose. But then he says this, as for me and my house, and I love this, we will serve the Lord. He's making a choice. Do you understand? Sovereignly, God's called him to lead, called him to walk. And he says, but I'm choosing to walk as well. You need to make that choice as well. And I think it's so interesting that when it comes to these areas of just choosing his will, so often we think that that's simply just Old Testament issues. I want you to understand it's New Testament as well. Let me give to you a passage in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. He said this, speaking of God, and it says, then he who sat on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true. In sovereignty, God says, I'm making everything new. I'm doing my pleasure. I'm doing what I want to do because it just brings me pleasure. So you see the sovereignty of God. We're here in Revelation. I am absolutely sovereign. I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of water freely to him who thirsts. And all of a sudden, there comes the issue. I'm going to make all things new, but there is this fountain of water. There is this fountain for everyone who thirsts, for everyone who desires that thirsting. And so we begin to see here, God has a way of saying, yes, if anyone thirsts, if he comes, anyone who freely comes, who freely chooses to come because he's thirsting, God says, I'm going to give you the water. But at the same time, what? There is this direction where God has made all things new, but yet in Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. You know, if you desire, it's yours. I've made it available for you. And yet you have to choose to either accept my will, or you have to choose to do what? Well, you can choose your own will. And this is the hard thing. Because when it comes to the will of God, and this is where people, they take one passage and they make a declaration and they say, this is all encompassing of the will of God. Now keep in mind, when it comes to the will of God, as declared in the scripture, you're going to find that there are three different definitions of God's will. One, there's an absolute will that God simply says, I've chosen, it's going to happen. There's no man, no choice, no anything that's going to get in the way. That God has a sovereign, unchanging plan that will come to pass. And so what happens is there's going to be no human will, no human action, nothing that can alter the plan. And just as the same way that God spoke, the universe was created here in Revelation, he made all things new. God just simply says, this is my absolute will. And so when he has an absolute will, there are just certain portions where you just can't deny who God is. You can't deny what he desires. You can't deny the things that he's speaking. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read to you verse 4 and 5. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then he says this, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you understand that all of us who've come to Christ, he says this, I predestined you, I adopted you, and you're going to be holy. This is amazing. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before he even said, let there be light, he already knew you and me by name. He already had a plan. That we recognize it here, that Jesus Christ, that he was slain before the foundation of the world. And this is where we see that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now keep in mind, not that we would be, that what? That we should be. See, he says, this is my sovereign will, but you got to make a choice. And then he says this, having predestined us to adoption. And this is all his work now. Regardless of your choices of how you choose to say, I want to have this incredible, fruitful, and blessed life with God. If you choose the things of God, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are good report, you choose those things, blessings come. You choose the other things, guess what? Blessings aren't there. But regardless of what you do, verse 5 says, I having predestined you to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He said, you're still mine. You're not going to have the successful and blessed Christian life because you're not choosing my word. You're going to have a troubled life, but guess what? The blessings are still here whenever you choose to come. You just got to choose to come into this will. You got to come under the spot where the blessings are pouring out. And I think it's so important that there is this declared will of God. And nothing is going to stop it from happening. As he creates, he calls, creates new heavens and new earth. All these things that God does. And that is called the absolute will of God. And over, there are passages in Scripture that declares that God has an absolute will. Yet, there are other passages that declare that God has a declared will. That he says, this is my will, and he gives you a choice. When he says, all right, here's the declared will. When God says, listen, I'm going to speak and I'm going to declare my will to man. And now it's up to man to choose to obey or to disobey. God created all things. He put Adam there in the midst of the garden. And then he told Adam this, out of all the trees in the garden, you could freely eat. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He said what? That's my will. I'm declaring my will. You shall not eat of this tree. Declared will. But what did Adam do? Took a bite. His freedom of choice. Do you understand that there is no greater expression of love than for someone to willingly choose to respond to affection? There's nothing. I don't know if you've ever seen a wedding. What happens is this. You go through the wedding, they make choices to one another, and then at the end, the minister says, now you may kiss your bride. And the thing is that they go, no, I don't want anything to do with that. See, it's a choice, but what? But they're not willing to show the affection. Do you understand? But for someone to willingly show the affection that both are offering, that is a declaration of what? It's a love. It's a choice. And for someone to freely give that choice, to freely allow that affection, it's what? It's true love. But if you force someone to kiss you, guess what? Jail time. Do you understand? Because you can do that. You can force people to kiss you all over the place. But that is not a declaration of love. But when you choose to say, I want to do what you want. See, that's an incredible declaration of love. What happens is this. So often a relationship is one person always making the declaration of love. Do this, do this, do this. And the other one constantly, if I'm going to say that I love. No, you know what? It's both saying, what can I do? How can I serve? How can I minister? How can I do that? And then if they freely give themselves over through trust and love, then guess what? Then that is this declaration of love. And I think it's so important that note this. Even in a marriage, my wife doesn't have to hold my hand. She doesn't have to hug me. She doesn't have to kiss me. But yet, praise God, she chooses to a lot. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. But it's her choice to do so. And every time that, even if I'm not asking, she's just coming and she's giving me a hug. She's coming and all of a sudden her arms are out. Like, wow, this is great. You know, for no other reason other than she has this desire to express love. And so I think it's so important to recognize that there is a declared will, but in this declared will, you have to respond. You respond it. In obedience, you respond and you act to say what? This is my love for you. And that's what he told Adam. When you choose to say, everything is yours, do what you want. But I have to give you a choice. Because if you don't have a choice, then guess what? There isn't going to be an evidence of what your love is. If you can do anything, then you can do anything. But I want to give you a choice. I want to give you one thing to say, this is a declaration of my love for you, your will over my will. don't eat of the fruit. And guess what? The one thing that God says, here's an act I don't want you to do, he did. And so it was a choice to say, I don't love you that much. I'm not going to give myself over to you. So there's a declared will. You know how God gives the 10 suggestions there in Exodus 20? And you realize they're not the 10 suggestions. We call them what? The 10 commandments. But what? It's a declared will. When God says, have no other gods besides me, what? It's a choice. When God says, one, do not murder, it's a choice. And when he says, do not commit adultery, it's a choice. But yet the New Testament teaches something else. It's not an outside choice, it's a heart choice. If you're angry with someone without a cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. If you've lusted after anyone, then you've already committed adultery in your heart. This is what he's saying. And it's those things that you got to back away from to say, I don't want to have that part of my heart because you've given me a declared will. And so when we see that, this is a declared will. Now, of course, Jesus in Matthew 22, he made it so clear for us in verses 37 through 40. He said, listen, all the commandments boil down to two things. Love God, love your neighbor, right? That's it. But you get to choose to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you get to choose to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's a choice. Do you understand that he's given a declared will? This is my will for you. Love me, love people, and now you have to choose. And so you can either choose to do what's good or you can choose not to do what's good. And so when it comes to a declared will, the scripture calls it this. God has a permissive will. It's where this permissive is like this. I've given you a choice. I've made my will known. And now it's your choice to obey or not obey. So in the same way, Jonah, go to Nineveh. I've given you my declared will, but it's permissive. You're going to choose to either obey it well or you're not. And he chose to not obey it. But then God did what? He said, now I'm going to put more complications in your life and I'm going to give you a choice again. And this time he did what? I'm going to go to your absolute will. Do you understand how these things are interwoven in Scripture? And so you have these things about man's choices, God decrees over and over again as God begins to work these things through. And so when you have this area of just God saying, here's my heart, here's my will, this is what I want from you, all these things that God begins to determine. There's a passage in Romans chapter 1. I just want to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But in verses 22 through 26, it makes this statement, and I just find it so fascinating. It says this. Professing to become wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. And you understand that they had this thing where God says, have no other gods besides me. And they said, what? We're going to have all these gods. We're going to make something else that we want to follow other than you. And so when it comes to that, I think it's so important that we see here that there are these areas where God says, listen, I've given you decrees, now you have to make a choice. The same thing in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, he makes this declaration. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And so we see here, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed. Do you understand? You were a slave of sin. That's part of what comes with the sin nature, yet you made a choice. You were a slave, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. So you're going to be a slave. You're going to serve a master. You are either going to serve the carnal nature or you're going to serve the new nature. The carnal nature is going to bring you trouble. The new nature is going to bring you blessings. But it's up to you to choose. Choose this day whom you'll serve. I'm setting before you every single day a choice to follow me, my word, or a choice to follow your carnality. Whatever you choose, this is what happens. And so God has what's known as a permissive will, where he makes a declaration, a declared will, but then man has a choice. So when it comes to the sovereignty, keep in mind that there are times that God is going to say, I will let you choose. You'll be accountable for that choice, but I already know your choice. I know what you're going to choose, even for the foundation. I know even what you think. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He even knows that. I don't even have to do it, and he knows it. I can think it, and he knows it. This is what's so incredible about just how God understands who we are, and he knows who we are before we even act. But when it comes to this area, and I want to close with this, because I think there's no more greater understanding, no more greater blessings when it comes to this area of the sovereignty of God and the choice of man. And I think it comes with the greatest choice of us in Jesus Christ. This is going to be the greatest thing. God has told what? I've sent my son into the world, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so every one of us, we are going to come face to face with Jesus Christ. He's going to ask you, who do you say that I am? Am I just a man? Am I a prophet? Am I a good teacher? Am I your Lord and Savior? And I think when it comes to this, there's just so much understanding that when we see here, like we said in that one passage in Acts chapter 2, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, verse 23, you've taken by lawless hands, crucified and put to death. This is where the reality of how people are with the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, he says this, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." Now, he said, all these people made choices, but you had determined that he would suffer. You had determined that he would do so. And now he says this, As he comes to the earth, he says, listen, I know that your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, and were Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together. They were raging against you and your choice, and yet what? You willed it. You purposed it. And I think what's interesting is this, over and over, you begin to see this thoughts of men, because in Matthew 26, verse 33 and 4, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they gathered in the palace. And as they gathered in the palace, what was happening was this, that they said, we have a plan, and this plan is to do one thing. It is to take out Jesus Christ. They gathered in the palace, and the high priest, they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. Do you understand that all these religious leaders, they did one thing. They plotted. They planned. They made choices. How do we get Jesus Christ alone? How do we get him in secret? How do we arrest him, try him, kill him? But these were choices that they made. And as it comes to the choices that are made, I think it's just so incredible that over and over we see that there's choices that God gives to people. In Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate says to the crowd, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" He gives them a choice. And what do they choose? They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." This is our choice. Well, Pilate, the governor, he said, "Well, why? What evil? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Well, Pilate, when he saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather the tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, that I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. When all the people answered, he said, "His blood be upon..." They said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." They made this choice. They made this choice to simply say, "We want nothing to do with this man." And I think it's important to, when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are either going to do what? You're going to hear his declared will. Follow me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, follow me, love one another as I have loved you. You understand, he makes a declared will. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And all these things that here, he says, this is what I want from my followers. I'm making a declared will. An absolute will is this: you're mine, you're going to heaven. But my declared will, my permissive will is this: I want you to be blessed. If you come into this direction where I want to bless you, you're going to be blessed. And so often we come to these areas, and I think it's so important to note this, that when it comes to the choices we make, you get to choose. You get to choose. And if you choose the will of God, if you choose the way of Christ, you're going to find a blessing. If you don't choose it, you're going to find what? Trials and tribulations. And I think there's no clearer understanding to me than communion. Because remember what Jesus said? He says, this is my body. He holds the bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat. And he says this, do this in remembrance of me. You do this in remembrance of him and you recognize, wow, you paid the price. You paid for my sins. They're completely erased. God looks at all my sins. He sees paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. When you died, it was finished. Your body was broken. You were there on a tree. You took away my sin. You took away the curse. You took away my shame. And then you shed your blood. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This, as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Not in remembrance of your sin. Not in remembrance of your failures. But in remembrance of victory. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You proclaim victory over sin. He died so that we don't have to. He died in our place. You're declaring victory. Every time that you take of this bread and the cup, you're saying victory. Jesus in you, it's victory. Or you can do this. Or you can choose not to do it in remembrance of him. You could do it in I had such a bad week and I had such a bad month and I'm such a horrible sinner. Rather than saying what? Every morning, your mercies are new. Do you understand what you can do as a Christian? You can either dwell on the past or you can move forward into glory. And it is up to us. And so often what we choose to do is this. We dwell on the past. We dwell on our fears. We dwell on our insecurities. We dwell on all of these things. We're anxious for everything. And so it's just one of these things. I heard on the radio the other day, and I thought it was fascinating. This man had made this statement, are you an overwhelmer or are you an overcomer? Do situations overwhelm you or do you overcome them? And I'll tell you what, without Christ you could do nothing. If you're looking to you in a situation, you're going to be overwhelmed. But if you look to Christ with him, all things are possible. You can overcome. And I just thought it was weird, it was quirky. Are you an overwhelmer or an overcomer? I thought, it makes sense. And so, I didn't come up with it. You know, someone else did. I don't even know his name, but it worked. And I think it's just so important, the same thing when it comes to communion. Are you going to look to your sin? Are you going to look to everything else? Are you going to look to Christ? And I love the fact that he says, listen, do this in remembrance of me. That's where the blessing is. You have been forgiven. You have been forgiven and you've been made right. And now he says this, you can choose to take communion in a way that glorifies him and worships him, or you can choose to take communion in a way that diminishes his work, which is going to give you the greater blessing. Do you understand? Which is going to give him the greater glory. And this is where the sovereignty of God, he says, take this. He says, take it, eat it, drink it, partake of me. Now, your choice is what? Partake of me and do this in remembrance of my victory, or think of all the things that I haven't done yet. Because keep in mind that we are being sanctified. We're not perfect, and nor will we ever be perfect until we get to heaven. And he doesn't expect us to be perfect, but still, although we're not perfect, he says, oh, you're still adopted, you're still mine, you're still going to heaven. Celebrate that. And then when you celebrate that, you're going to have victory, you're going to have joy. And communion should be a table of celebration. Instead, so many people make it what? Just a table of sadness, a table of misery. Oh, my sins, and I did this bad and that bad. Choose to glorify God. Amen. Choose to do it in the way that he's worked it. Father, we're so grateful for your heart, so grateful for just how you work this truth out. That we come, Lord, understanding that there is a sovereignty, that Paul was called through your grace, not through his works, not through anything that he had done, not through anything he was going to do, but just grace and grace alone. And he recognized that it was grace, that he should have been nothing. He was the least of all the apostles, yet through your grace you called him, through your grace you used him. And he understood that. And Father, as we come before you today, as we're called to come and celebrate, it is through grace. isn't through works. We're not taking this cup and this bread because we've earned it, deserved it. It's all grace. We are celebrating grace. We're celebrating forgiveness of sin. We're celebrating a new covenant of just grace, of just you accepting us, even though we're not perfect, because you're cleansing us. Every day you want us to choose to draw closer to you in your sovereignty. You're giving us choices. In your sovereignty, you've made something to bring a blessing, and you've pointed that out in your word through your spirit, and it's up to us to walk those things. And so, Lord, we are asking that as we come to this table today, as we come to receiving your body, your blood, that you would impress upon us you and only you. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.